Well, I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're just continuing through the book of 1 Corinthians in a series titled Growing Pains. It's about a young church that has been taken aside by their pride, and they have fallen into the things that they think are very important. They're looking to other teachers. They're putting themselves in different groups and saying that one group is better than the other, and man's wisdom is abounding, and the things that Paul had taught were being forgotten. They were celebrating open fornication within the church. It was a badge for them, something that they looked at as to say, look at us. And that was a bad thing. And Paul talked about that at length in chapter 5, and we went through that last week. And we're going to go through the first 8 verses in 1 Corinthians 6 tonight. And the title of the message for this evening is There No Wise Man Among You? Is there no wise man among you? When we look at this set of verses here, verses 1 through 11, we see that Paul is going into some more specific details. He's going into some things that were actually happening amongst these believers in the church. We need to recognize as believers that we are part of a family now. We are in the family of God. And the problems and difficulties that we have should be resolved within that family. You see these reality shows. I'm trying to think of the name of the show. It starts with a K or something. Kashmir, or very famous family. The Kardashians, yes. You see that that family just puts everything out there. They actually want you to come inside and help make decisions for them. They just want it to be public. How's that worked out? It has not worked out well. They may have made riches in the eyes of the world, but I don't know how much real goodness is in that family. And there's a temptation for us as believers to take problems that we have and bring it into the outside world for opinion. Specifically, what we're going to look at in these first couple verses are the personal disputes put in proper perspective. That's my word for 2021, perspective. It changes everything. I want to have a heavenly perspective. I want to look at the problems that I will go through in this year, in this week, today, and I want to put them in the proper place. Are they really that bad if I look at where I'm going? Where am I going? I'm going to heaven. Why? Because Jesus died for my sin and I have received that free gift. What's the problem? I know it's easy. It's so easy to say that. And when we come into the face of a problem, we're kind of forgetful of that. But perspective is very important. When we taught through Proverbs last year, we talked about the perspective of a father who has made mistakes and he's trying to teach his son to avoid these pitfalls. And just like the youth of a young man, of a young person, they get caught up in the things that they know. They get caught up in the things that they can see and the things that they can feel, and they have to make mistakes to gain experience. Well, we can avoid those poor experiences by looking to the Word of God. And that's what we want to do in this series. And what was happening is these Corinthian believers were having real personal disputes with one another, and they were taking those disputes and bringing them to the, quote, unrighteous, the ones who were not saved, the ones who were not a part of God's family. And they were taking those matters and lowering them and bringing them out into the public and going to law with their fellow believer. I remember one time a believer told me they were going to take me to court, and I showed them this verse. And they really had to, make a decision. We've got clear scripture here that we shouldn't do that. And then we've got my personal opinion. That never happened. It ended up not happening. The Bible is very clear here about how we should be resolving issues, and it's through perspective. Look at verse 1 in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, page 1216 in a Scofield Bible. Dare any of you, first of all, as we read through this chapter, you see, dare any of you, or do you not know? It's basically, we can sum it up in one word. What? What? Huh? Don't you know? Paul is really surprised here. I heard Mr. Gilbert say that this morning in his message, and I thought, man, I already put that in my notes. But it's really an exclamation. And it's a shock to say, don't you know better? You guys should know better, yet you're doing the things you shouldn't be. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Here's another interesting point. I just want to point this out to you. They're still called saints. They're wicked, they're vile, they're carnal. Paul wants to speak to them as spiritual, but they're called what? Saints. Look, salvation's forever. Once saved, always saved is not a little mantra that's, you know, came into existence 100-something years ago. It always has been. Verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And I don't think that's heavenly angels. I think that's the bad angels, the demonic ones. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. And we'll stop there and talk a little bit. So when Paul says, do you not know, he's proclaiming what to them? He is in shock. He is trying to remind them of the basic things that he came and taught them. And evidently the church was taking personal matters between brothers and sisters in Christ and seeking resolution from the council of the wicked and unsaved people of the world's legal system. Hearken back to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will go there because we have a little bit of time. Just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, look in verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to what? Not. The value of the things of this world, even the justice in the law outside, in the unjust, brings it to nothing. When it's boiled down, when it goes through the crucible, when all of the impurities are burned off, there's nothing of value there. Yet the Corinthian church was so wrapped up in their own knowledge, in their own studies, that they thought, I can handle this issue. They said the classic, I know a guy. I know a guy who can get this the way I want it. Look what it continues to say. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. The family that we are now a part of is not compatible with the world. I told you before how I like Legos when I was a kid. I couldn't really do anything with Legos. My brothers were very good at building those things and taking them apart and building the same thing again. I just like to take the two thin pieces and squish them together perfectly that you would hear, it was a perfect fit. I just liked that. Now, someone would look at me and say, that's the way, that's why he is the way he is. Because that story right there, it makes all the sense in the world now. We need to support this young man. But you know, when something fits perfectly, it fits perfectly. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, they're not going to fit perfectly. Yet this is where the Corinthians were. This is how they lived. This is how they ran their church. It's a danger that we can fall into. Continue there in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The only reason that we are able to understand things that are of God is because when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, We received that Holy Spirit as a promise, and now we're able to learn the Word of God. We're able to process. We're able to grow. We're able to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not. So here we are, these Corinthian believers. They're taking their problems, and they're legitimate problems. Paul doesn't say that they're not legitimate. He says he says matters that you have against one another, but you're taking them in front of somebody who doesn't have the same spirit as you. And honestly, what's happening is you're allowing your pride to say, what's happening to me is so important that I'm going to take it outside of the church so I can get what I need. Look, it's all about perspective. Are there real problems that we can have with one another? Yes. There are real problems that we can have with one another. Are those problems things that we will struggle with? Yes. But if the two believers have the right mindset, it can be resolved. It can be resolved. I had a question come up about divorce recently, and I was talking with a friend about this, and we were talking about what the Bible teaches about divorce and all these different things. And what we came to is, before that ever happens, I believe God wants there to be reconciliation. Because the only reason that divorce was allowed, as we see when Jesus talks about it, it's because the hardness of your heart. I want you to imagine this just for a second. These Jewish Pharisees, they were allowing divorce to happen because you weren't attracted to your wife anymore. There would be some other lady and you would see that she's more attractive and no longer is she pleasing you, so we'll grant a divorce. Say it with me. What? And there were also a lot of other issues that were happening, very small things that were allowing divorce to happen. I believe that's when Jesus says the Pharisees were asking that question, the disciples asked later, but the Pharisees were trying to trick him. It's interesting when you study what the Pharisees were saying. They said, and they asked him, seeking to tempt him. So Jesus knew the origin point there. But God said, or Jesus said, God had it designed this way, but because of the hardness of your heart, we had to put this in there. We allowed Moses to have that writing of divorcement. Can believers act harshly and unkindly to one another? Yes. You may have experienced it. You may have been the one performing the unkindness. But remember here, as it says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. This goes for how we seek counsel as well. When I was a young man, I had a lot of questions. And I learned, thanks to the leadership of my uncle, who's sitting right back there, be careful who you ask advice from. Be careful. And I learned over time, people would want to give me advice to instill some type of idea or something they wanted me to do. I saw it first working at Macy's Furniture and Bedding customer service. I asked my supervisor, I want to be a manager. How do I do that? Do you know what he put in my hands? I'm like 21 years old. He put in me a copy of the 48 Laws of Power. Have you ever read that before? It's not good. It's not good. He said, you have to read this book and apply these principles. If I could just summarize some of the things that were in that book, it is deceit, it is lying, it is blackmailing, it is getting an advantage regardless of what it does to another person, it's getting up on a person. He wanted to give me advice, he wanted to see me succeed, but was that advice that I should follow? No, I don't think so. You and I have to be careful who we seek wisdom from. This should be the ultimate filter of all the advice that we get. What does the Bible say about that? On the podcast, we answered a very difficult question this past week. It's a question that a lot of people have. And I said on the episode, it's not a straight answer, but there are principles within God's Word that we can pull from to give us comfort, to recognize, even though I can't directly answer that question, here are six other rock-solid teachings in God's Word that help form how you should handle that issue. But what the Corinthians were doing, and you can go back to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, is they were bringing those issues outside the church, outside the presence of the saints, the Spirit no longer involved. World, tell us what's right. That's dangerous. That's extremely dangerous. And it can become common practice if we're not careful. Look at this interesting point here in verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Perspective. Perspective. The issues that we argue about now and we want to take to court about, you're going to be sitting and ruling and reigning with Christ. Hello? Are you with me? Are you with me? I'm a very analytical person. If there's a way to get something done, I will find the hardest way to do it. Did you hear that? It was my wife saying amen. My wife, God bless her, I'm thankful for her, she is so common sense. And I don't mean simple. I mean common sense. Like, if there's a way to get something done, I will stress and labor and think intently, and she will just do one thing and it's done. Why do I say that? Not to incriminate myself, but to say if we're not careful, we can spend all this time worrying and stressing about things that really don't matter, that really will not amount to a soul being won to Christ. In fact, it will actually stop us from doing that if we're not careful. Because what's the perspective? When it's all over, we're coming back with Jesus to rule and reign with him. We'll be with him forever. As a side note, write in your Bible there, Revelation 20 and verse 4. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 4, it says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, which we will, there will come problems that need a resolution, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The person with probably no responsibility, they should be handling issues before you go to the law, before you go to the courts. And you would say, I don't know about that. You know what Paul's trying to say here? Get it fixed before that. It should not be long and drawn out. We should allow things to happen to us for the sake of reaching another person. Look, in the tribulation period, I think there's going to be a lot of that mentality going on amongst many Christians. They will be saved believers. They'll be born again. Who knows? They might find our website. Can you think about that for just a second? If the rapture were to happen today and we enter into the tribulation period, there are 52 videos on BibleLineMinistries.org under the live stream that someone could find. Maybe the rapture happens and people start asking questions and they rummage through their junk drawer. We all got that junk drawer. And they find a track. Or they find a little video, a little card with a QR code on the back. All of that becomes worth it. Can you imagine if there was an issue big enough that caused this ministry to split that was an internal issue? And all of a sudden it just goes away. You know who wins? Not the party that thinks they won. The devil. Because a voice is pulled out. It's extinguished. It's amazing to me that he says, let the lowest in the church resolve issues. It's not an attack on those individuals. It's a setting of perspective. Look at verses 5 through 8. I speak to your shame. That's a strong statement. Shame on you, Corinthian believers. I think what he's saying here is, as a whole, shame on you for all the things that are going on. I think Paul is having a pause here and saying, this is not a good thing. And remember, this is all Holy Spirit inspired. So God wants us to know this as well. When we act in a petty way and we want to do the things that are happening in the Corinthian church, it's a shame to us. It's a shame on us. And here's where I got the title of the message. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Where are the wise men in the world today? Where are the godly men They are few and far between. I mean, that's what I look at Florida Bible College as having a goal to do. Produce wise people. Male or female. It's so needed in the world today. There's so much junk. You can go on Wikipedia and build an entire religion by cherry-picking different articles. There's so much information. The Word of God is there too. Is there not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Paul's telling you, you're telling me there's not one person? The Lord's saying there's not one person that can help you with these issues? I don't know if there was an extremely wise person there in Corinth. But apparently if there was, they weren't using him. They were taking matters into their own hands. You ever said to yourself, that's it, and you start to do what you wanted to do from the beginning? It's like you've been holding back, and you're waiting for God, and you're waiting for God, and he's asking you to continue to be patient, and there just comes that where that one thread breaks, and you say, that's it. I'm going to do it my way. You know, I sang a little bit of that song, I Did It My Way, right in Ranch. And I was like, y'all know that song? And they're all like, you just heard crickets. I was like, know your audience. Look at verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. There is a problem. And you know what it is? You can write it off on the side of your notes. It's pride. Pride caused all of this. That's why it was one of the first things addressed. Pride breeds so many things. Selfishness, bitterness, wrath, deceit, unkindness. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, we are in verse 7, because you go to law with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Whoa! The world doesn't teach that. If wrong is done to you, you go get your right. There's even a whole storyline going around with this game. This big Super Bowl. Tom Brady left the New England system and Bill Belichick, and this is his revenge game, and he was done wrong for 20 years, and he's trying to just show that, really? You'll never be satisfied if you go seek revenge. It's not yours to get. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Revenge is a path that ends up with one person. You may start with a bunch of people and everything feels and looks good, but by the time you're done, it's just you. Everyone's left you, and you realize, I've been in a rage this entire time. All this is for naught. It is so much easier to learn to forgive. Someone does something wrong to you. You know how much power is in, I forgive you? You should, because God said it to you through the death of his son. Perspective. I have not faced many challenges in the ministry so far, but I know if I keep this up long enough, I will. And I've decided in those moments where I have been wronged, where there's something that is done against me, I've got to learn to let that go. There may be a path of consequence that needs to happen. We talked about church discipline last week. There is a place for it. But my attitude should be one of forgiveness. I shouldn't have some pent-up energy behind me that I'm waiting until someone rightfully wrongs me, where I can be justified before the eyes of men and say, yes, throw down that anger. Yes, do what is right. And what is Paul saying here? Why do you not rather take the wrong? Why do you not allow yourself to be defrauded? Oh, he says that. Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? No, you do wrong and defraud. Instead of allowing things to let go, and that doesn't mean a lack of organization, that doesn't mean a celebration of sin, which the world is taking in that direction. What he's saying is, you're looking to satisfy self. You need to let that go. That selfish feeling that you have, That entitlement that you think everything is about you, you need to let that go. But no, you're allowing that feeling to continue, which is not of the spirit. This is of the flesh. This is why he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, ye are carnal. And he says, you are actually defrauding, and that your brethren. If we should be followers of Christ, was Christ the recipient of things that were wrong? Yeah. They beat him. They lied about him. They had a false trial about him. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was put to an open shame on the cross. He was ridiculed and mocked. Do you think that he was waiting, that he had some pent-up righteous anger, that he was ready to just destroy people? He allowed it. Because if he hadn't, what hope would we have? We need to start thinking this way, higher than the things of this world. We need to start thinking the things of God. That person that has defrauded you, that has been a thorn in your side, they have forgiveness from God. You need to pray that you can learn to forgive them. I'm not saying it will happen overnight, because we can harden ourselves and callous our intent and our thoughts about people. We need to learn how to melt that away. And I think that's through a lot of prayer. I pray for people. I pray, Lord, soften their heart. Soften them. There needs to be a softness. When I hear of things happening in people's families and at people's workplaces and their marriages, it breaks my heart. But I know that bitterness is there, and I know that things are the way they are. But we have a higher calling. There's a better road that we can take. And if both people would just do that, it'd be great. The world's not always like that. And Paul's trying to save them from themselves here. Look at what he says in verse 9. Now, I've had a lot of questions about verses 9, 10, and 11, because a lot of people take this out of context and they say, well, see, the people that do these things, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, which is right. Flesh is not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's not going to be in the kingdom of God. Guess what? All that's going to be gone away. But Paul is reminding them here, the people that you're going to, look what it says in verse 9, they're not able. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Whenever you see that phrase, you should mark it and take note of what comes next. Because there is an opportunity for these people to be strongly deceived. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he doesn't stop there. But he sets the table. These are the people you're taking. You're taking these things to people that behave this way and do these things, which will not inherit the kingdom of God? Perspective. Look what it says in verse 11. And such were some of you. Here's another great eternal security teaching. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember what we said in the beginning of the address or of the message. You're taking it outside of the saints. Remember in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 2, sanctified, set apart. They're still believers. And Paul knows because of the time that he spent with them. He taught the gospel to them. They told him, we believe, we have received Jesus Christ. They're saved. But such were some of you, but ye were washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're justified by Christ. You're of God because of the Spirit that was given to you the moment you believe. Stop going to the people that are not this way and expecting them to fix your problems. And all that comes down to eliminate that pride. It's a very simple statement. It's a hard thing to do, and I know it's hard, but please do not let that be an excuse. Well, I just can't. No, it's not that you just can't. You just won't. And that needs to change. I remember when I was first talking to the Ranch Kids, when I was first a youth director, I wanted to whip these kids into shape like just everything needed to be spinning like a top, okay? And you know what I realized? My expectations for them were too high too quickly. I had to learn how to love these kids that really didn't know better, but I had to learn how to humble myself because here I was thinking that I had it all together, so much so that I could just lead you if you would let me lead you. And you know what? I didn't have it all together. I still don't. Now, don't hold that against me. You're supposed to pray for me in that way. But at that time, I didn't have things in the proper perspective. And over time, and I remember because it was my wife that told me, she's like, you're being a little harsh with this and that. And I was saying, yeah, but if they don't, then these things will happen, which is true, but you need to love them to that truth. You cannot take a horse and stick its mouth in the trough to drink. It's going to reject that. You know how you make a horse thirsty? Put a little salt in the oats. I'm thirsty, which I really am. I'm thirsty. I need a drink. Guess what? I got some water here for you. Jesse, that's being deceptive. No, that's being patient and recognizing that people require time. People require time. Dr. Arnold always told me, be patient with the people who are now where you once were. And I learned a lot from that. It's not my job to lord over people and say, be like me. It's my job to walk with them as the Lord walks with me and is patient with me. If you think of someone who needs patience, it would be yourself, right? And the Lord is increasingly patient with you. He was probably patient with you today. I'm probably stepping on some toes, but that's all right. That's all right. That's the word of the Lord speaking here. I want to read verse 11 again, and then we'll wrap up here. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. Aren't you happy that you're washed, that you're sanctified, that you're justified? Oh, man, I'm glad. I am so glad for that wonderful Bible truth. There is no one who could say, no, that's not really you. No, it is. Because I have received nothing of myself and everything of Christ. And for that, I'm thankful. And when the hard times come and the trials come, I need to remember that truth instead of what the world tells me, go get what's yours. Ooh, they did wrong to you. You've got to do that back. They'll see you as weak. Fine. God uses the weak things, the base things, the foolish things of the world. Guess that's me. And I'll happily play that role. Now, this morning, my entire message was about the gospel. But I just lost track of what was going on, and I wanted to make sure I got communion correct. I forgot to give the wallet illustration. And that is to my shame. I apologize for that. But I'm going to do it now, and I'm going to do it twice. So the second time, you better act like you never heard it the first time. Okay? Just kidding. But this is the greatest news in all the world. We should never get tired of this great truth. It's all that we have. And out of this message grows our service to the Lord. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because we have all sinned. The wages of sin is death, an eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. Now, in order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect just like God, and we're not. That's why we have sin. God, He loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from Him. No amount of good works could ever save us. The wages of sin is not good works, it is death. If we wanted to really do the right thing, we'd have to spend that eternity in hell forever, separated from God. But God. You read Ephesians chapter 2, and when you see but God, that's good. In His mercy, in His grace. What did He do? What did He do? I'll tell you what He did. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who was fully God, fully man. That's Jesus Christ. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? What does that mean? What it means is here you are with your sin. Here's Jesus, sinless, fully God and fully man. Do you believe that he paid for your sin? Have you put your trust in him? It's a one-time thing. The moment you do, you are saved. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. So that means, remember I was talking about that car salesman? Could you ever do anything to go to hell after you've trusted in Christ? Yes, I could. Wait a second. No, you can't, because there is no longer any sin to be put to your account. It's paid. That's why it's called the good news. Aren't you glad? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness. Lord, I personally am thankful for what you have done in my life. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to walk through life and we have problems with one another and we have difficulties and hard things are said, I pray, Lord, that we would be reminded to not take those things outside of the church, outside of an individual, and put it into the hands of the unjust. I pray that we would be reminded of that and that we would seek to do right, even if it means we allow something wrong to be done to us, that we have the proper perspective, setting our affections on things above, not here on the earth. Lord, thank you for the eternal security that we have in the gospel message. I pray that as we go through this week, we take advantage of the opportunities that are presented to us to share you. Bring us back here safely on Wednesday night for prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.